Praise God. We were in Monterey. We started going on a bus because they were stealing vehicles and killing the drivers and still are. And so we went on the bus, thought that might be safer. But the other day they took everybody off of a bus and killed them. And they found a grave the other day and of 172 bodies in it of bus passengers. So it's just not safe anymore in any measure. So, but we were down there on that last bus trip we took. And Brother Benito, the one you just heard, he and his wife, they had started a little mission on Monday nights, and we went, and they wanted me to preach, and I was just preaching away out in the yard, you know, and the little street was right to my back, and so I was just lifting up Jesus, and I noticed that Sister Dalila, the pastor's wife, she just started worshiping the Lord intensely, but that's what she does. She worships intensely. And so I didn't pay that much attention to it, but after church, we went to their home, of course, and she said, let me tell you what happened tonight. She said, while you were preaching, she said there was a pickup load of cartels, armed. Of course, they used machine guns, the AK-47s, the 9mm, all the high-powered stuff. And she said they were armed and they were looking at you. And since they're kidnapping so bad right now and just killing everybody, they don't care if it's a woman, child, who they don't care. And they are kidnapping Americans. They're kidnapping anybody. And then sometimes they'll torture them. And that's the graphic part that I would not tell you. But they torture them and they may kill them right away. They may torture them for days before they kill them. They may keep them a month before they kill them and torture them for that long. And so she said, when she saw they were looking at me, I said, oh, God, Sister Carol, don't know that they're up there, that they're back there. And they could shoot her in the back. They could kidnap her and Brother Norman. And, of course, Brother Norman, I mean, he had his eye on a pit bull that was on a fence right above his head. I mean, I don't know if he even knew the cartel was back there because he was kind of hidden away by a fence, you know. Oh, thank God. Anyway, but she said they could kidnap them, or they could just kill all of us because they do that too. So she said, Lord, help me know what to do. And so when she said this, the Holy Ghost fell on her. And she didn't speak in tongues. She just worshiped and worshiped and worshiped. And she said, when I opened my eyes, they were gone. And so, I mean, now I know what it is to preach with a cartel at my back, with machine guns on me, but I'm still alive. I'm still alive, and I thank you for praying for us through those terrible storms, and I thank you for praying for Brother Norman, and I'm glad he's still with me as of tomorrow. If he's still with me tomorrow, it will be 55 years, So he did have congestive heart failure and pneumonia at the same time a few months ago, and I wasn't for sure if he's going to be around, but he still is. So I want to say thank you to all of you for everything you've done for us and all your many kindnesses, hard work, and everything. And it's wonderful to see Brother and Sister Huff, but I mean, and I'm looking here at this seat here. I mean, it seems like they should be here anyway. So I'm glad you all are here. And our prayers are for you, and we appreciate all of you here in London. Hallelujah. If you would like a cassette of organ and piano, Sister Marcia, I want to sing one verse of a song, and I know you've played and played and played, and I know how that is. You know, you just play down sometimes, but I want us to sing one verse to season my thought for today, which is going to be titled The Trail of Tears. And so on this, I made a cassette several years ago of piano and organ. And so I want you to just pick that up and take it home with you. And there might even be another little box with some in it under there. I don't know. You know, I know we're not in the cassette age, but some of you maybe still have a cassette player. and it will put you to sleep. That's what everybody says that listens to it. So if you have insomnia, you need this. It's just soft music, you know, organ and piano, and I'm doing them both. So, and my book, thank you for buying it. You look on page 211, you're going to see the pastor that talked to you this morning. And so I thank you, and I hope that you enjoy it, and I hope it's a blessing to you. I want to sing one verse of "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." And you can just go ahead and lead it. Where He leads me, I will follow. And sing it from your heart. Really mean it. Where He leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow. I'll go with Him all the way. I'll go with Him through the garden. Think about that. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him through the garden. I'll go with Him all the way. Hebrews 5, 7 and 9, and at the end, at the conclusion, we'd like to sing that again, or maybe just play it. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hebrews 5, 7 and 9. Our radio work is still going on at 3 o'clock this afternoon. It goes in a huge part of Mexico and in Guatemala about every day. And so we thank God that the work goes on. Hebrews 5, 7 and 9. And the Bible said, "Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears." Hallelujah. Several weeks ago, the Lord gave me the title for a sermon, but no sermon to go with it. And it was "The Trail of Tears." Through the week, we've heard the call to anguish. We've heard sermons or reports on intercessory prayer. Different missionaries talking about the burdens that we should have. The intense burdens with weeping. And the Lord then began to speak to me. And yesterday is when he helped me get this together. I'd like to have another several days on it, but here's what I'm going to give you. I just had one day. So, "The Trail of Tears." Now, when I did write this book, my niece began to delve into family history. And you can find some interesting things, some nice things and some nice and not so nice. But she found a few nice things, and one of them was that my great-great-grandmother was in the Trail of Tears. And I knew that Daddy, you know, if you see his picture in my book, you're going to say, "Boy, you can see the Cherokee there." And I knew that that was the first language he learned, because he used to teach me words. But, you know, I've thought about that story a lot of times, especially since I found out that my great-great-grandmother was in that trail. And then my other grandma Jackson, they were just, when she married Frank Jackson, which was, the almost full-blood Cherokee, there was nothing, you know, that they had in common, because Granny Jackson came from England, Scotland. Her name was Mar, and she came from the district of Mar. Ain't that neat? And her ancestors lived in Balmore Castle, and they made castles and, you know, all this kind of stuff. Just really neat stuff. But when she married this almost full-blood Indian, I mean, they just had nothing in common. But, you know, sometimes marriages like that may get along better, you know. But anyway, thinking about my great-great-grandma walking the trail of tears, then I began to spiritualize that, and this is what we came up with. At the time of the European entry into North America, the Cherokee Nation included a large portion of the southern United States. And over the years, however, treaties and military action reduced the Cherokee lands to an area comprised of western North Carolina, southeastern Tennessee, northern Georgia, and northern Alabama. Even here, the Cherokee, a number of whom were educated and literate, lived under the legislative control of whites without recourse to personal legal protection. The Cherokee Nation ceded all its lands east of the Mississippi to the U.S., and agreed to relocate to new lands in Indian Territory. If this treaty had been placed before the Cherokees, it would have been rejected. Former President John Quincy Adams called the treaty an eternal disgrace upon our country. Once the Treaty of New Echota was ratified by Congress, Andrew Jackson issued a proclamation that the U.S. no longer recognized the existing Cherokee governance. U.S. troops commenced rounding up Cherokee and herding them to collection camps at U.S. military posts. Without prior notice, terrified families were forced from their homes and driven off their lands, leaving behind all they owned. At times, wives, husbands, and children were separated from one another, and often they were abused and degraded by the troops. And during 1837, in the spring of 38, over 2,000 Cherokee were rounded up by the army and removed forcibly to the west. Traveling both by river and overland, some of these parties suffered cholera and other illnesses, many dying en route. A number of Cherokee escaped troops by hiding out in the mountains of western North Carolina. With a severe drought delaying removal through the summer and fall of 1838, some 12,000 Cherokee remained imprisoned in the camp, disease-ridden stockade pens without bedding, cooking utensils, spare clothing, sanitation facilities, fresh drinking water, adequate food, medical attention, or shelter from the blazing sun. Official records indicate that 353 Cherokee died in the camps, but most historians believe the number was much larger. Eventually, the surviving Cherokee were moved to collection points for their forced march to Indian Territory. Fort Payne, Alabama served as one point. Lacking tents, blankets, and even shoes, they took a middle route through northern Arkansas. Another group was formed near Chattanooga, and the greatest number were herded into camps at Rattlesnake Springs near present-day Charleston, Tennessee. Here principally began the infamous Cherokee Trail of Tears, which followed a winter-imperiled 800-mile route through Kentucky, Illinois, Missouri. Detachments of overland caravans organized and departed through October, November on their fateful three-month journey. William Shorey expressed his deep concern. Pangs of parting are tearing the hearts of our bravest men at this forced abandonment of their dear-loved country. There were many problems. Children, the elderly, and those weak with illnesses contracted in the camps were loaded into the few wagons available, and many others were forced to walk and carry whatever goods they possessed. Once on the move, they suffered from blowing trail dust. When the rains came, wheel-clogging mud that once dried left deep travel-impeding ruts. But worse problems developed when severe weather arrived, and by the time the lead caravans reached Kentucky, an early blizzard struck, bringing punishing temperatures along with blowing snow and icy roads that made travel even more difficult. Canvas wagons were of little help in protection. Members of the caravan had already begun to die, and among them proud elderly chief White Path. A traveler from Maine who encountered the Cherokee Exodus in early December observed the wagons loaded with the sick, feeble, and dying as the majority of the Cherokees struggled forth against the flesh-numbing winds. One young Cherokee mother could only carry her dying child a few miles further, and then she must stop in a stranger land and consign her much-loved babe to the cold ground and pass on with the multitude. The Cherokee agony grew even worse upon reaching the ice-clogged Ohio River and beyond. Blasts of snow and freezing rain plagued the march. Dysentery, whooping cough, and other diseases decimated the caravans. Funerals were conducted at almost every camping place, leaving a pathetic line of grave sites to mark the route across southern Illinois and Missouri. For what crime, missionary David Buttrick moaned, was this whole nation doomed? The death toll for the Cherokee removal and Trail of Tears has been estimated to be as high as 4,000. The Trail of Tears. Now, life begins with tears. I want to talk to you about tears. I want to talk to you about the day that we're living in. We don't know our future. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know if we're going to be killed. You don't know. But we're on, in a sense, a spiritual trail of tears. When a baby is born, it's the first thing it does is cry. We enter the world with tears, paving the way for what will be a long trail of tears. There's a poem that says, "Weep on if you're heavy, but do not weep without hope. Weep on if you're afflicted, but do not think your afflictions is in vain. Weep on if you're mourning, but do not think God ignores your tears. Yes, weep if you must, dear pilgrim. There is no shame in tears." Hallelujah. We as missionaries this week, almost all of us have smiled because of the atmosphere. In the presence of God, with saints of God. There's nobody out there with the guns. There's no danger. I don't reckon. I saw a motorcycle gang at the motel this morning. It was kind of dangerous. They even laughed at us for coming to church. Poor things. The loss is theirs. But because of the atmosphere, because of being with so many missionaries, I love to be with missionaries and see how things are going in other countries. And just being in our glory all week, of course, we've smiled all week. Hallelujah. Sometimes we laugh as missionaries. And we try to laugh quite often in our work because one missionary said to me this week, "Sister Allender, if we couldn't have humor on the mission field, what would we do?" I said, "Go nuts." Plain and simple. Brother Lloyd said missionary work is work, and that is so true. So you haven't seen us, though, when we've been bent low with tears. When our tears have flowed like rain. When our brow has been furrowed with worry. Making major decisions that's going to affect our work. And when this terrible violence started in Mexico, it started a few years ago or several years ago, but since the politicians just turned their heads, and didn't do anything about it, now it's erupted into more than they can ever handle. And so now it's not just one cartel, it's several cartels, and they're fighting among themselves. They've gotten the police so involved that nearly all the policemen are in cartel, so you don't trust anybody. Most of the politicians are cartels. taxi drivers are cartels. And right there in Monterey, nearly all the taxi drivers are cartels. And the pastor told us that how many times he said, Sister Carol, don't you ever get in another taxi. Not during this time, because if they even suspicion that you are against them, they will cut your tongue out. They will cut your head off. Yes, they mutilate. They are demonic, I'm telling you. If I could tell you what they really do, you would say no human being could do that to another human being. I'm telling you, they're demonic. You know, criminals, we've always had criminals around us, you know, rob banks and, you know, kill people here and yonder. But they weren't like this bunch. When they kidnapped a brother in one of our churches and held him for 3 days and put the gun to his temple, it was about this time last year, right before Easter actually, and put the gun to his temple and pulled the trigger 3 times and the gun didn't fire, then they hit him in the head with a board, and then they put him on the floor and stomped him until they broke all of these bones. They traumatized him in those 3 days. But when we found out about it, we went, Norman and I and Sister Debbie and Sister Orlinda, we all went over to the church there in Mexico, and he was there, and he was in such pain, and he had just been released by a miracle, because they really intended to kill him, but torture him first. And he managed to go through 3 days of it, and it traumatized the poor boy till it was pitiful. Had a wife and 3 children, but when they made a phone call, he gave them a number. Please call this number. Just please call this number. And it was his pastor's number, and his pastor was able to convince them he was not a part of that world. He was a fine Christian man, and he had a wife and kids. Don't hurt him anymore. And they pitched him out close to a bridge, and the brothers of the church went and tenderly brought him home. Hallelujah. And just practically lived with them for months. And we sent him to the hospital to get all kinds of x-rays. And all of these bones were broken. His ribs, this bone here, all everything. But the trauma was the most serious. And he looked at all of us and raised his hands and cried tears. I'm talking about the trail of tears. When we begin to follow Jesus, there is a cross. Following Satan, there's many tears, but they're different. Nobody sees their tears. Nobody cares about their tears. Nobody puts their tears in a bottle. Hallelujah. But our tears as Christians, when we say, yes, Lord, and we begin to follow him, and we take up our cross gladly and follow him, there will be a trail of tears. And he wept tears. He said, I cried so much. He said, I thought they were going to kill me. And he said, I was leaving my wife and children. And he said, I cried. And I cried. But he said, Jesus never left me for one moment. Jesus saw his tears. Maybe it was David that said that he beholds my tears. When you're crying and you think nobody notices, when you're crying and nobody knows, and you're going through a terrible trial, maybe of sorrow, maybe of sickness, maybe of praying for your children, maybe praying for your grandchildren, family members, all kind of things can happen on this trail of tears. All kind of things can happen. We think of those Indians walking barefooted and leaving bloody trails. Oh, they probably tried to make shoes out of animal skins, but bloody trails. The trail of tears. This brother was on the trail of tears. And he said, I cried and I cried. But he said, Jesus never left me for a moment. And he said, I prayed. He said, even though they had had tape on my mouth and over my eyes. But he said, I prayed in my heart. And I said, Jesus, it's almost Easter time. And he said, I, for one, know a little bit about what you went through when you were beaten. Hallelujah. But he said, Sister Carol, these were not normal criminals. These were demonic men that he said, I would not even repeat what fell from their lips. Plans that they had, things that they had done, and things that they were going to do. To literally overthrow and rule that country. There is a trail of tears. You heard them from Brother Benito this morning, that precious pastor in Monterey that's had their home taken away from them. But he said, this is as far as we're running. We'll die here. If they come here, this is as far as we're going. Hallelujah. And then to see how the Lord is slaying them in the spirit. And hallelujah. And how the Lord has helped them. And how the Lord is blessing their services. Oh yes, they're on a trail of tears. They're crying. They're crying for their country. They're crying for their people. And the thousands of Mexican people who are not in a cartel. Actually millions. Who are not on drugs. Who are not illegal. But they're in their country. On a trail of tears, crying this morning. Many of them have lost everything they have to these demons. But they're valiant and they're marching on. But no, maybe you've never seen the missionary cry. But when we found out all of this, we said, Lord, our work is not going to stop. But how shall we rearrange it? Now, I know that some people, some missionaries, that's got to be an individual thing with a missionary. Some missionaries still go. But if a person goes, they must go at the very risk of their lives and of their families. And I'm telling you, it's bad. So the Lord, at this point, our pastors have said, do not come. Because there's a place called San Fernando. And San Fernando is about 100 miles in, and that's the way we have to go to another one of our churches. And it's about 200 miles inland. And right there in San Fernando, you go under a bridge, and that's where bodies are hanging, headless. That's where that they found the grave the other day of 172. That's where they're killing people. And Brother Lupe, the pastor, said, don't come. Don't come. We don't want to lose you. He said, our anchor holds. Boy, that thrilled me. Our anchor holds. Hallelujah. Our faith is anchored, Sister Carol. We'll die here if we have to, so don't worry about us. And when we're on the phone, you know, with them, and we send them CDs, and we send them, you know, they want sermons, you know, and when the radio programs are passed through, I send them to them, and you know, we're doing everything I can, and I call them, and every time we call, we end up weeping. Tears. This is happening on the trail of tears. Oh Lord, I'd give anything to see them. But for now, we learned not to listen to people a long time ago because we were supposed to be in a certain place. And my daddy always taught me, he said, a man's no better than his word, so always keep your word. And we had told him we was going to be there and there wasn't any phones. We couldn't let him know we wasn't going to be there because the Lord was dealing with us. Don't go. We had no earthly idea why. Gorgeous day, Everything was good, but he kept dealing with us. But because of pressure, of keeping our word and, you know, the way that, you know, missionaries do sometimes. And, you know, yeah, you got to go no matter what. You know, God will watch over you. I said, yeah, I know that, but don't he give us a brain? Don't he give us a little wisdom? I mean, sometimes the Holy Ghost said to Paul, go. And sometimes he said, don't go. And then one time they had to let him out in a basket. I mean, you know, And so if God says don't, then don't. We learned that the hard way. And we went ahead and went. We hadn't gone 100 miles until we hit a terrible, terrible storm. And where we were going, that entire town was flooded. We thought, well, we'll pull into a gas station and spend the night. We had a little camper on the back of our pickup then. And we'll spend the night. Well, a truck backed into it. You couldn't even open the door to even get into it. And way up in the night here, we turn around and come home driving through the water. Wasn't anything else to do. There was no place else to go. I said, Lord, if you'll help us and help our ignorance. You know, there's just sometimes you can't keep your word in that kind of a circumstance. And so that's when we learned. And so right now the Lord is saying, don't go. On that same road in San Fernando, you probably heard about Sister Nancy Davis getting killed. They were Wesleyan. And they put her body in the home. You know, they didn't go. They were trying to stay clear of the media for a while there. Brother Davis said, I'll make a statement to everybody later. But right now, I have lost my wife. If I had about 30 minutes, which I don't, but if I did, I could read you his newsletter of exactly what happened. But I'll tell you right now, it was scary. Brother Norman, he was still feeling bad from that hospital stay. So I went out to their house and I said, I want to go greet Brother Davis. And I let them know. I said, I don't know him well, but I had heard good things about him. But I said, I want them to know that we're praying for him. And so I went out to the house and I was standing there by Brother Davis, and we were looking at Sister Davis's body and had a beautiful thing here at the head of her little simple little box casket. And it said missionary. And so they were driving along that same road. He said, Sister Ellender, you know where that Y is, don't you? And I said, been over it hundreds of times. I said, it's lonely road. He said, oh, he said, that's where it was. That's where it happened. But he was able to outrun them. There was a car came up behind him, and so he slowed down thinking it would go around because he felt like that was a cartel. They just show up. They have roadblocks just all of a sudden, and you don't know where they're going to be. And that's where they'll either take your vehicle or kill you, kidnap you, whatever. And so he said, I thought, well, I better speed up. So he said, I speeded up to over 100 miles an hour. He said, by this time, he said, there was some more behind me. And then there was a roadblock up here. And then he tells how he managed to maneuver his pickup through there. It would go 130 miles an hour. 137 miles an hour. And so he managed to run that first roadblock, and then they had set up another one just in case he did run it. He hit one of their vehicles and knocked it off the road. But he managed to control his pickup, and it was like a four-door pickup, and so he managed to run the second one. By this time, they were mad, and they were heavily armed. And there was a lot of them. He said there must have been at least 5 vehicles just right there, and they were all armed, ready to shoot. But because of the speed of that vehicle, he was able to, they didn't count on the ricochet that happened, and they didn't count on the speed being too fast. And so it hit at the back of the truck. Well, then they get so upset, and they're on the phone, and get another roadblock up there. They're coming. And when they got to that roadblock, that's when they opened fire on him. He ran that roadblock, and then he said that's when they opened fire and meant to kill him, but instead the bullet went through the headrest of the seat and hit Sister Davis right back here in the back of the head. And so he was still about 70 miles from the border, there where we are in Reynosa, you know, area in McAllen. And so there was nothing to do except keep going. So he said, with one hand, I was driving this truck over 130 miles an hour. And he said, and they were still behind me, but they couldn't go as fast as he did because he had some kind of a chip in it or something. And he said, I had my other hand on Nancy. He said, the dearest woman in the world. And evidently they were a team. And so he said she was bleeding profusely, but her heart was still beating. And he said, I began to cry tears. He said, my tears were just flowing. And I'm talking about the things happen on the Trail of Tears. And so finally, they did make it to the border by the help of the Lord and three or four police cars that the federal police, they're okay. It's those others that aren't. The federal police escorted him to the border, and they got him to a McAllen hospital where she passed away. Now, things happen. Many of you have lost loved ones. You've lost companions. You've lost children. A lady told me one time, said, Sister Carol, you don't know how it is to lose a child. And she said it with a bad spirit, and I guess that Cherokee in me, maybe. I said, and you don't know how it is not to have a child to lose. So see, we all, one way or the other, we have our tears. Yes, we do. All of you have wept. All of you have wept many times over whatever, but you know what it is to weep and to cry. Hallelujah. What time is it? I don't even know. 7 minutes after 12. I don't know what time you dismiss. I mean, when I say that we have church all day in Monterey, you know, I'm not going to do that here, I promise. There is a trail of tears. Jesus, when he died for you and I, from the beating post to Calvary, left not only a trail of tears, but a trail of blood. And when he cried from the cross, Father, forgive them. And when he cried from the cross, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And even before that in the garden, if we could have walked up and seen him and listened to him, we would have seen his body shaking terribly, crying and weeping in agony. Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Agonizing tears. The trail of tears. Oh, God. He sat and looked over Jerusalem once, and he wept. You see a lot of tears in the Bible. Nehemiah, Jeremiah. Paul, one time, was writing to the Corinthians. He said, I write you with tears. Oh, God. God's people have been a people that have suffered. The millions that have been thrown to the lions. Read in Hebrews what happened to the children of God. There was great miracles performed by many of God's people. But then it said, but there were others. Others that died a martyr's death. And if I understand right, all the apostles except John died a martyr's death. Christians were thrown to the lions. Christians were cut in pieces. Christians died. Christians have suffered. And today Christians are suffering. But it's like Brother Benito in Monterey, his wife, told me the other day. She said, Sister Carol, it seemed like the harder the suffering, the harder the persecution, the closer Jesus moves into us. And we can feel his divine presence. Hallelujah. Oh, yes. Jesus wept. Hallelujah. The Bible said, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. I've cried over Brother and Sister Huff, and I know you have. There's tears for when you see someone you love that are having problems breathing. Oh, God. Abraham started on a journey. He started on a trail once. There was joys, but there was tears. God's people have walked truly a trail of tears. It said that the Cherokees had to walk barefooted more than ride in wagons. Sometimes they couldn't hardly stand the sun. Sometimes they died. Sometimes they'd just bury their people and they'd just have to keep on going. The one thing they had to do was keep on going. Now I'm telling you, Sister Jarvis, let's do that song again. We're not on our way to a reservation in the sky, but we're marching toward Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward toward Zion, the beautiful city of God. We've all been there. Paul was on a trail of tears. That man cried tears. He wept. And like I said, you have not seen any of we missionaries that you've seen this week. Maybe you haven't seen. Maybe you have. But I know that you haven't seen us in those times of tears. Oh God, how shall we handle this situation? You weren't there the day that I fell across the altar in the church. And all I could say was, oh God. But you have gone through. I've not been there at the midnight hour when you were crying. I've not had the opportunity to stand by you at the casket of a loved one. I haven't seen your tears of agony. But you've cried them. But Jesus was always there. And Jesus has always been with us. Oh, has he ever? Hallelujah. Millions have died. 4,000 of them died of the Cherokee. But millions of Christians have laid down their life for Christ. And with joy. Because of the love that they had for that one. Hallelujah. Where will it end? How long do we cry? We're still following Jesus. One thing the Cherokee did, they had to keep on going, like I said. We've got to keep going. Because we're marching towards Zion. Like I said, not going to some Indian territory. They didn't know where they was going. We hadn't been to heaven yet. But we're on our way. We are going somewhere. I can just see those wagons. All those people, maybe some of the ladies or maybe some of the men are crying. Maybe they've just had to bury their baby back there. But they had to keep on walking. And every step they took, there was blood. Because they didn't have shoes. Oh, that I left, I had a good meal. They were suffering. But where is it going to end? No doubt that's what they were saying. And like our people that are suffering right now, our Mexican saints, amidst that terrible, terrible violence. Listen, what's her name? Napolitano? I don't know that woman's name. She said, the borders are safer than they've ever been. Let me tell you, they are not. We know from experience. Our house is about 15 miles from Reynosa in Mexico. 15 miles, 15 minutes. And 23 were killed there about 4 or 5 days ago. It's a hotbed. There's battles. It's terrible. And it's coming over because there's not enough securing the borders. So our pastor's wife in Monterey said, "Where's it going to end, Sister Carol?" She said, "We cry like you heard that pastor cry this morning." I've heard him cry a lot of times, but this morning was an intense crying that I don't think I've ever heard his crying that intense as we heard this. But he told you to be strong. Even though he's the one in persecution, he was telling you to be strong in the Lord. Hallelujah. Where's it going to end? Well, someday our Father is going to take his big handkerchief. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And the Bible says in Revelation 21:4, "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be more pain, for the former things are passed away." And you just put yourself in that place, and I'll put myself in that place. So I walk up to the Father, and I take off my glasses, and he puts that handkerchief to my eyes. He says, "Come here, my child." Somebody got me a little precious moments thing that says, no tears beyond the gate. And he starts to wipe the tears from my eyes. Never to cry again. And you, dear pilgrim, that have served the Lord for many years, you will never cry again. We will have reached our destination, heaven. It's all over. It's going to be all over. Will it be worth it? Oh my. We can't even imagine what awaits us in heaven. Let's stand and sing. Oh, we're on the trail of tears today, but it's going to end. Glory. And it's going to end with victory. And there'll be no more bloody trails and no more suffering of pain. And Brother Huff's going to have brand new lungs. Sister Debbie's going to have brand new lungs. And all of you that have suffered, you're going to have a, we're all going to have a brand new body. It's going to be over. Cartels will be in hell. Hallelujah. The devil and all of his imps will be in hell forever. And we're going to be free forever and forever and for all eternity. No more crying. No tears beyond the gate. This little figurine is so pretty. It's got the little precious moments, and it's got this gate that says heaven. And then it's got this bucket that says old hankies. Hallelujah. You know, just pitch it in there. I don't know why. I guess it's like a little safety blanket. I've always loved a handkerchief. Hallelujah. And my Lord is going to say, "Carol, you don't need that anymore." Oh, Lord. Any one thing is going to be worth going to heaven for. Let's sing it, Sister Marcia. We'll follow where he leads me. I will follow where he leads me. I will follow.
with him all the way. He will give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory.
Are you ready to follow him? Hallelujah. It's precious to follow him. We love all of you. God bless you. Praise God. Whoa.